I know the Lord will provide. Oh, I know the Lord will provide. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the who will never fail. He will never fail. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my steps. So this is my story. This is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
Amen. He will never fail us, will he? Amen. Good morning, Hope on the Beach Church. If you haven't had a moment to say hello to somebody that you haven't met this morning, you haven't seen in a while, please get up and introduce yourself. Tell somebody Jesus loves you. It is always fantastic when we get to fellowship in the house of the Lord. Amen? Oh, it is so great to see you guys. Thank you so much for being here. My name is Rachel Harris, and I have the privilege of being your host here at the 11 o'clock campus service where everybody's welcome. This is a judgment-free zone. Come as you are. You're in the house of the Lord. He accepts you as you are. And it's also a place where it's okay to not feel okay, and in fact, if that is you, you're in the right place for that as well. And also, we want you to worship in whatever way is best for you. So during the service, if you would like to stay seated, that is fine, but please feel welcome to rise with us when we worship, raise your hands to praise God, whatever is best for you. And if you are here with us for the first time, we want to give you a special welcome and say we're so glad God put it in your hearts to come and be with us this morning. And inside of your worship folder, if you haven't seen yet, you've got this connection card. If you could take it out and fill it out, we would just love to hear from you. So anything that you feel comfortable sharing, your name, where you're from, if you have any special reasons for visiting, you can write those there on the back. And if you're here regularly, just your name at the top's fine, unless any of your info's changed or there's something else that you would like to share with us. But we believe you are a gift from God. He brought you here with us this morning for a reason. So this is our way to honor that. And if you are watching on our website, or if you're watching on YouTube, we want to give you a special good morning as well and say we're glad that you're here and you can join us. And if you'd like to follow along with today's message, you can download the worship folder I was talking about at hopeonthebeach.com on the homepage. You can see it there. You can click on it and download it, fill in the blanks as we go along. And if you don't mind, click share if you're up there on YouTube so we can help spread the gospel and tell us where you're watching from, because we love to hear from you guys. So we are currently in our sermon series on the book of Acts called Sent. So this morning, our senior pastor, Jason Sheeler, is sharing a message on the hearts and the boldness of the apostles. Before we get started, let's pray over today's message. Heavenly Father, what a gift we have in Jesus to be secure in our heavenly citizenship and know that there is nothing that can take that away. So let this boost our confidence and make us eager to share the good news of your resurrection. Shape us into the courageous Christian warriors who place all of our trust in you, and that your spirit will be working through us. Because you are with us, nothing can stand against us. You tell us that, Lord. And may the Holy Spirit just go ahead of us to just open the hearts and the minds of every person we speak to about your gospel. In the loving name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. Let's rise, and we've got Roberto leading us in our worship today.
Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Heavenly Father, thank you for being faithful and walking with us, giving us the strength to go get through every day, every moment. If not you, we couldn't do it. We feel your love today. We feel your presence here in this place. We love you. Look at the flowers in all of their beauty. I don't have to wander. You know what you're doing. So why would I worry at all? You're faithful to supply. Let's sing that again. Look at the flowers in all of their beauty. I don't have to wonder. You know what you're doing. Oh, so why would I worry at all? You're faithful to supply everything I need, everything I need. My Father has it, my Father has it. Every single time the Lord will provide. My Father has it, my Father. Sing it again. Everything I need, everything I need. My Father has it, my Father has it. Every single time the Lord will provide. My Father has it. Look at the sparrow lacking for nothing. No fear for tomorrow and what it will bring. Oh, if I have you, I have enough. 'Cause your love will satisfy everything I need, everything I need. My Father has it, my Father has it. Every single time the Lord will provide. My Father has it, my Father has it. Everything I need, everything I need. My Father has it, my Father has it. Every single time the Lord will provide. My Father has it. Seek first the kingdom and its treasures. Everything else, it will be added. All that I'm needing, I know the Lord will provide. I know my God's not empty-handed. He gives us blessings upon blessings. I'm still believing. I know the Lord will provide. Seek first the kingdom and its treasures. Everything else it will be added. All that I'm needing, I know the Lord will provide. I know my God's not empty-handed. He gives us blessings upon blessings. I'm still believing. I know the Lord will provide. Everything I need, everything I need, Everything I need, my Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time, the Lord will provide. My Father has it. Everything I need, everything I need, my Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time, the Lord will provide. My Father has it. Seek first the kingdom and its treasures. Everything else, it will be added. All that I'm needing, I know the Lord will provide. I know my God's not empty-handed. He gives us blessings upon blessings. I'm still believing. I know the Lord will provide. I know the Lord will provide. I know the Lord will provide.
I was sitting here thinking about that song, and I thought about Abraham. I don't know about you, but I would like to be able to sing that song with the faith of Abraham. He could put his son at the altar and be ready to put the knife to him and say, look. But he went there to sacrifice his son, knowing the Lord would provide. And it went all the way there, and he still did not waver. And God provided. That's a hero of faith, is it not? God, you provide. In our mind, our world, we limit you so much, what you can provide, and in your timely fashion. And it might seem like a last-minute thing for us, but it might be the thing that you take us to show us that, you know, blessed he is at the end of his rope, for he will inherit the kingdom of God. You got to take us to the very end of ourselves in order that we truly can have you in us. So, Father, let your kingdom reign in our hearts and lives now. Let it just reign, and let your spirit just pour out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know about you, but as I talk to the other people, I mean, it is good to be studying Acts, is it not? It has been a good study, and I'm hoping you're really enjoying this book, and not just enjoying it, but I'm like you're just like the God is moving and growing you in this book. And as we study Acts, we got to remember the church wasn't always an institution. It started as a movement, and it wasn't a movement that we would like maybe think of the world today. It was like a unlikely movement because the leaders of this movement were unlike anything we would call a leader. They didn't have influential positions or no families in influential positions. They didn't come from prominent families or money or education or they didn't have buildings or name power or anything. And yet, we saw an incredible movement in these people's hearts that influenced the world today and led to the church. And we're going to see that today, that inside of Hardy's heroes, even if they just had so little, they did so heretic. They did it with a heretic way. And you're going to see the result of that has brought the gospel not only to the people around them, that led to a movement that swept through the whole world that brought us here today because of their heroic actions. And my hope is that as we look and see what's in their heart and what God was doing in their heart, we would also see that that could be done in us also, that we can have that kind of heart. As we think of a hero, if I use this term, I would define a hero as somebody who does something that inspires others to greatness. That inspires others to greatness. And you see, these first Christians that we look at, they didn't start off as heroes. They were very ordinary people. In fact, not even highly classed people, and rather low class, kind of on the margin side, and not even in the center or even close into the center of the church. I mean, look at Peter, the leader. Peter himself was very timid. He was fearful. He doubted, even denied Jesus, denied even knowing him. Yet he becomes a hero through the experience of the gospel that changed his heart. And I hope that we can become this type of hero to those around the first century Christians did, for the people around them. For even through them, that the gospel was moving through them, awakening hearts around them to Jesus, and around their communities, and then to the worldwide. Now we can say, look, the gospel has spread worldwide, that's why we're here. But let me ask you, has the gospel awakened the hearts and the lives of people in your local community? And what I mean by in your local community, I mean, is it like, is your whole family has a heart awakened to Jesus? Is it in your work family? Is it in your neighborhood? Is it in the places where you go to school or where you work? I mean, is these communities which you are around in, is everyone there awakened to Jesus? I'm ungrateful for the gospel. I'm grateful that it's really almost going around the world, we could say, many times. But what I long for is that it would fully go around the world in my local world. And when I try to be that kind of hero, I mean, this is what it's about. It's to Jesus, and it's moving around us and through us, the people that we are there with. I mean, we're not there. We are sent out. Jesus died for the whole world. He sent us to the world to make disciples of all nations, but we're not here to save the world. Jesus has saved the world. That's his job. But he calls us to these local worlds where we are living, working, and playing, and doing life to share that for this generation, for those people in my family, those people in my neighborhood, those people in my work, those places where I learn. Now, before we get into this, we got to understand our culture is pretty confused about what really makes a hero. I read an article recently, and it said we don't know the difference between a celebrity or a hero. And it gave you one example. There's a woman who came forward recently, revealed that Gwyneth Paltrow saved her life. You know how she saved her life? Well, on September 11, 2001, Paltrow ran into her with her car, almost killed her. Because she hit her with her car that almost killed her, she missed her train that she was going to get to the World Trade Center. And so, since she didn't be in the World Trade Center where the airplanes hit, Paltrow saved her life by running into her with a car. And so, therefore, she's a hero. I'm not sure I would call that being a hero. The difference between a hero and a celebrity is this. Heroes are admired for bravery and character. Celebrities are admired for beauty and talent. Heroes grow through suffering, and we respect them for it. Celebrities flounder in dysfunction, and we are amused by it. Heroes make us feel unworthy when we are around them. Celebrities make us feel special just to be near them. Heroes don't look for status, recognition, or payment. Celebrities look for the cameras, the lucrative compensation. Heroes sacrifice for others. Celebrities enjoy the sacrifices others for them. Heroes admit their faults. Celebrities flaunt their talents. Heroes deflect praise. Celebrities crave it. Heroes edify. Celebrities entertain. Celebrities are surrounded by crowds, and heroes walk alone. Celebrities consult focus groups, and heroes consult only their conscience. In this passage in Acts, we're going to see some real heroes and what made them so. And what they did was not flashy, it was rather quiet behind the scenes, but how they responded to threats, how they responded to danger made them heroes. And so I want us to look at it today so we too can grow and grow of a heart of a hero and a life of a hero. If you look at the beginning of Acts 23 here 4, it says, when they released they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voice together to prayer. So, A, when you're in a face of danger, what was their natural response? Well, remember, the danger was the chief priests came after him, imprisoned him, and said, hey, don't you dare heal. Put him on trial. Don't you dare heal. Don't you dare do these things. And so they threatened them. and told them, we're going to be on the watch out for you, and they had to let them go. So they go and tell their friends about what happened, that they've been threatened and the danger they were under of this imprisonment. And what is their natural reflex to do? Pray. It's on the board. Pray. Right? But I raise the question, what would ours be? If we face danger and our lives are threatened, what would be our response to this? We'd be like, hey, man, we can't have Peter and John together, man. It's going to ruin this whole thing, this whole vibe, movie going on. We can't have both of them together. They're too close. It'd be too easy to take both of them out. We're going to have them in separate times. In fact, we're going to have to get multiple limousines just to try to hide them so people don't know where they're at, right? And maybe take a life insurance policy out, because if they accidentally, somebody whacks them off, we're going to need a celebrity who's going to keep this movement going, because nobody knows who we are. In fact, I think we need to change our messaging. I think we're a little bit too hard. I mean, us saying, hey, you killed Jesus, that's why he died, is a little bit difficult, and he's the only way to salvation. So let's just say, how about we just start off our messaging with the lost sheep parable? Everybody likes sheep. Come on, it's a little easier, isn't it? Now, it's a little sarcastic, but wouldn't we look at adjusting if there was a threat or danger to us? But when you're walking with the Spirit, prayer is the natural reflex, because you realize how dependent on the Holy Spirit you are. It's like I said earlier in this series, like prayer is like breathing. Like, you don't need a breathing coach. You know you have to breathe. It's important to your life. It's vital. You cannot live without breathing. It's the same thing with prayer. We can't walk in the Spirit without prayer. And the only reason you'd have prayer lists in your life is you believe that you don't need God to lead you. You don't need God to give you power to go through life, that you could do it on your own wisdom and strength and know-how. Prayerless is not about lack of discipline. It's a lack of a understanding of our dependency, our depravity before the holy God, that you and I are dead, left to our own selves. We were born in sin, born dead, born children of wrath. Born with, going to be God intervenes in our lives. We are helpless. Hopeless. And that's what the beauty of it is. God has intervened. He's given us this gift. And it's not that we have it and we're done. Man, we need it every day. And we realize, man, left our own parts of our own destruction. I mean, Jesus told his disciples, one of my favorite verses, when he's getting ready to leave and he's sitting there instructing them, he says, look, what? Remain in me and I remain in you. If you're not remaining in me, what? You can't do anything. Remain in me, and you'll bear abundant fruit. You'll be able to do all things. Every day, that verse is in me. Because I can't be the parent. I can't be the husband. I can't be the pastor. I can't do these things on my own. So if you have trouble with maintaining an active prayer relationship, and by that, I mean daily prayers that, like, man, you have prayer times, or it's like the Bible says, pray without ceasing, which means to have a walk, an attitude, a life of just prayer and conversation with God as you're going through your day. And if you can't do that, I would challenge and ask the question. It's not about discipline, about skills, or really how to pray. It's really just an understanding how dependent you are upon God. And the answer is not more resolve. It's just go back to the gospel. The gospel that saves you and I, and how desperate you are for it, for God's help. And as we sang here, God has everything we need, and he's more than gracious to give it to us. But he isn't going to spoil you either. He's not like, I'm just going to keep dothing this out, and you're never going to recognize me and call on me. He wants to be your active Heavenly Father who calls upon him in all times and places. So they prayed, but what did they pray for? We continue, and it said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand, your plan, had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants. Okay, we're stopping there. If you're reading on your Bible, don't look. Now, what do you think they prayed? What do you think they prayed? Well, let me think what we would think we'd pray, right? Travel mercies, safety. Lord, be it your will, take them now. let's have new people as elected officers. Let's have a government that supports us. Now, what did they go? Look what they pray for. Verse 29, we finish it. What did they pray for? To continue to speak your word with all boldness. Boldness. They didn't pray for safety. They didn't pray for these great outcomes. They prayed for more boldness. They prayed for the exact thing that got them into that mess. Like, God, we got in this mess. We want to stay in this mess. We like pain. No, that's not what it is. They're praying for more boldness. What they're praying for is saying, look, they're not praying for deliverance of this pain. They're not praying for protection from it. And I'm sure they wanted those things. They're praying, look, keep us bold. They're praying for a positive outcome. They're praying, God, keep us faithful to what you called us to. Don't allow those threats, don't allow these things to hamper, to take away the spirit and the calling you put in our lives. Right? Satan loves to give you threats and give you warnings and steal away the power of the Spirit in your life. To take away your mission, to take away your confidence. And they pray, no, let us keep it. Let's be bold in the gospel, regardless of whatever the outcome is. Whether that means more pain, more persecution, or it means they all turn their hearts to Jesus. It doesn't matter. That's not what you called us to of results. You called us to stay faithful and be bold in you despite the opposition. So what do you pray for? God, would you make me faithful? Would you not let me shrink back, even in the pain of the gospel, to the glories of the gospel. See, what if we saw it more important, and then the easing of our pain was that people coming to the gospel through our pain? Perhaps the greatest witness we do have is not witnessing when everything's well, but witnessing in our pain when things aren't well. Verse 30 says, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So it really raises this question here. Where does their boldness come from? Where does a courage like that happen? Well, let me break it down for us here. A, it really comes from a belief in God's sovereign purpose in your pain for his mission. It really comes in this belief of God's sovereign purpose in your pain for his mission. What they say is, look, God's sovereignty, all this happened is God's plan. And we know that in everything, and it's in its own way, it's under your control, and you have a purpose in all things, both good and bad, for the progress of your plan. All of it is used for the glory of God. All of it. Your ways are way above our ways. We don't, like, this is not our plan. This is not our strategy. This is not what we're going to choose. But God, we trust in your plan that this will happen, even if it's overwhelming, even if it can be kind of crushing. I mean, what is your first thought in a problem? When you face a problem, there's this, God is sovereign. And I don't care what the problem is, God, you use this problem for accomplishing your purposes. And if we understood that God is using all things, even problems, even things painful, does that change our perspective when we're in that painful moment? One of my favorite verses is that, you know, be still and know that I am God, and I will exalt you, exalt among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. One of the things that kind of frustrates me about the Christian culture, subculture, I should say, is that they take verses like this and they shorten them, or they make them all fluffy and give you baby angels and rainbows and all this other stuff, and just kind of like, well, just be still and have a cup of your Starbucks coffee and listen to Yami and it'll all be good. It's about stopping like your pain and tranquility. But this is really a verse about, like, sit in your pain and let God glorify it. Let God use it. Like, this is part of his agenda. It's contributing to his plan. See, what if we saw everything in that perspective, whether it's good or bad? We saw this. This is truly God's sovereignty, and it's truly God's plan, good or bad, to glorify him for his purposes of his mission. Something bad happens, you lose a job, relationship, health takes a turn. What if our first reaction was, okay, God, you gave me this disability, this loss, this disease. How is this going to further your mission? What if our first reaction is, how do I leverage this hardship for the gospel? Or even take the flip side. Like, God has given you a promotion. God has given you a blessing, a financial blessing, a health blessing, whatever it is, great talent. All right, God, how does this fit into your purpose of your mission? I mean, we often forget about it. America has created retirement. But retirement reality is like, this is a blessing, and what am I going to do? How do I leverage this for your mission? I don't have to be consumed in my daily world. I don't have to have a boss. God, you get to be the only boss above me. I don't have to fit into this other places. And so how can I leverage this? Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Before you try to fix the problem, reflect on God's sovereignty in the problem. That's what they're doing here. Being still, remembering God's sovereignty. And I know for men, this is hard. Because we like to be fixers. I mean, I like to fix things. And my wife says, just listen, be still. Right? We just want to resolve it. But before you fix the problem, you need to be still in the presence of God and think of its purpose. Number one, I wrote it this way for you. Having faith in the problem is more important than fixing the problem. It's more important of how we go through that problem than the result of the problem. Because it's in that, and you can ask for the direction of spirit to how to fix the problem. It's in that we're going to grow. You know, sometimes those problems, those resistance, are for you to get stronger, are you to galvanize, is you to push against something. If you're not pushing against something, you're not getting stronger. If everything's just easy, you think you can do it on your own. And sometimes God throws a rock in your road because he wants to slow you down, or he wants you to get stronger for what's ahead. He wants to make sure you truly believe it, that you're committed to it. You're not in for the wrong reason. He's going to purify your Moses. I mean, sometimes, right, ministry here, sometimes feels like you're taking a squirt gun to, you know, to go conquer the gates of hell. And you're like, man, I can't really do much, but in the hands of Jesus, it can do a lot. And so we'll just keep squirting away. We'll go through setbacks. We'll go through curves and turns and all that. But we understand it's God's sovereign work. It's not about how good our plans are, how good our strategy is, how good we think we are. We know that even in our failures, even in the tragedies and our hardships, God is going to use them for good, and God is going to strengthen his church for his mission, because he has a mission for his church, not a church for his mission. And he wants to shape us and mold us for what he wants to take us and move us to. So they had a belief in God's sovereign purpose and his pain, his mission. B, knowledge of scriptures. The first thing that came out of their mouth in this prayer is the Old Testament. They knew the scriptures and they were claiming the promises of God for themselves. You know what that shows you? They knew them. And they knew what to pray in the right situation. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. I think it's beautiful. He says, true prayer is not just talking to God. It is answering God. God has already spoken to you in his word. Prayer is just a response to what he has said. In the Bible, they should rename the Bible. The Bible is a book of 3,000 promises of God to you. God promising this is who he is, this is what he does. And what we really need to do is we need to know those promises so we can pray them, we can say them. I mean, a lot of those promises, sometimes you got to say to yourself. Especially when you're in a trouble spot and painful spots, because we forget and the pain starts to dominate us and we start to forget the truths of Scripture, and we need to preach them to ourselves. We need to hear other people say them to us. We need to claim them. That's why we ought to memorize them so we can pray them and we can say them in those situations. Eli Manning, the quarterback, is known as the, Peyton Manning, Eli's his brother, Peyton, is known as Mr. Film. He's watched way more films of games than any other quarterback. He analyzes studies relentlessly. Why? Because if he's in a game and something happens, he wants to be prepared for anything that happens, that he can call a different play or he can respond differently. It should be the same with our prayer life. We should know the words so we know how to respond with the words. And so when life cuts us, we bleed the word of God. C, administration for the greatest hero. Admiration for the greatest hero. God answers his prayer and makes him bolder. And they probably get into more trouble and they get arrested. And this is the theme. This is a cycle to go through. You think they get tired of it, but they don't. They keep going. I mean, it might be much easier for them to go back and huddle into their little home church and have their nice little group of people who think like them, act like them, and support them and make them all feel comfortable. But they don't. They stand up. They get bolder. In fact, in chapter 5, it shows us that. It says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The key word that Peter uses here that's unique is this word leader. Leader in the Greek, archichios, I probably said it wrong, but anyway, in Hebrews 2:10, it's translated as captain. In the Greek, it's used as champion or hero. So, for example, Greek culture, a hero in Greeks would have been Hercules. Greek heroes were thought of heroes because they had incredible power, and they could use that power to defeat the enemy. And what Peter is recognizing is that Jesus had incredible power, but he's a different kind of hero. He didn't use his power over the universe, over creation. He used for himself. He didn't take advantage of it. He didn't pull himself off the cross when he could have. But no, he gave up his power and actually became weak and died for those that were killing him. He died in weakness to save them. And in understanding this is a fundamental change in who they are that affected their whole life. That this hero, Jesus, gave up his life to save those who were trying to destroy it. And because of that, if Jesus only risked his life but gave up his life to be saved, shouldn't they at least risk their lives for others to be saved? And if God raised Jesus in power when his enemies put him down and thought he was totally out, wouldn't God make their plans ultimately succeed? Even if their plans look like failure at the time, wouldn't they ultimately succeed? See, believing the gospel makes you generous and bold. Generosity comes from the cross. Jesus gave away his life for you. You give your way for life for others. Boldness comes from the resurrection. Just like God transformed Jesus, and apparently from this defeat in the world of and brought the world salvation, he transforms us, our apparent defeats, into victories for his purpose. And that's why the Bible says, do not grow weary, right? Keep doing good. Keep doing the good that God provides. Beloved, for the resurrection shows us that your labor is not in vain. There is return for all our labor. There is a harvest that will come. Keep planting seeds of the gospel. Keep spreading the gospel. So we keep praying with boldness. Which leads to number four, D, a generous spirit. Verse 32 says, now the full number of those who believe were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. But with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. See, their boldness to witness was an extension of the generosity of their life. Jesus was generous with his life. He gave it away. And therefore, they carried that out, carried away. They carried a mindset like Jesus had of the kingdom first. And when the kingdom is first, you're not consumed by daily things, by earthly things. Earthly possessions have no great meaning. You're going to leave them here. Somebody else is going to look at it and go, trash. Right? What's going to last is what we do in the kingdom. And so the generosity of the people, they realize, man, what's important is the kingdom. So what? I got this. It doesn't save anybody. Maybe I can use it to help share the gospel. Maybe, maybe not. And so they are willing to risk. They're willing to risk their lives. They're willing to risk and give themselves away in a generous way. And that risk was to face resistance, to face people to come after them, harm or danger to themselves. And yet we live in a culture where, man, we're just scared to speak the words of Jesus. Somebody doesn't even like us, or somebody would exclude us. Or people would talk about us because we're just a little bit too much of a fanatical for them about Jesus. Dude, we got to repent from that. I mean, I shared the story before a little bit about in high school, man, even a Christian high school where I had to make a stand of faith. And, I mean, I was beaten up for it. I was threatened for it. And I wish I would say, well, that was the only time. But it happened with our kids in their Christian school, and our family didn't live like the rest of the family because the rest of the family, this is what the world does. It doesn't matter, does it? I'm like, no, we're going to stand up for this. They're like, well, we're not going to hang out with you all. Talking about making our lives a little miserable. We're over here starting hope. I mean, my goodness. If I could tell you how many times we've been criticized as a church, I've been criticized as we're sitting there kind of carrying out the mission here. If I were to listen to all those other pastors and people who didn't like the way we do church and just fold to them, we would never be here today. It's going to happen. My gym teacher, who is he's a pastor now. Well, he's retired probably. But he just... When these things went down, he just said a line that I'll never forget. He just looked at me and said, look, if they persecuted and rejected Jesus, and if you're going to follow him, then expect people to persecute and reject you too. Expect it. In fact, if you don't get rejected and you don't face any persecution, you could almost raise the question, are you really following Jesus? Because there's no way in a broken world that the truth that we have is not going to ruffle feathers, especially in our touchy society. The gospel changed them. They became incredibly generous because the grace was greater than anything else. Verse 33, God's grace was so powerful at work among them all. They were experiencing this heavenly grace, that freedom from all of this. E, frequently being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the answer to their prayer happened, right? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. He came so powerfully, he shook the place where they were meeting. There's a little significance to the place shaking. Whenever God comes down from heaven, it seems like the weight of God, his glory, shakes the place, brings terrible fear, and it's terrifying with earthquakes and lightning. But this time, God comes down, the earth shakes, and it's not terrifying. It's actually empowering. Why? Because Matthew 27, when Jesus died, there was an earthquake. At the resurrection, there was another earthquake. He took the earthquake at judgment so we could have the earthquake of power. So when we shake, look, we shake now not with fear, but with boldness and worship. Because the God who saved now lives in us, also in us, and is a God who's for us, who can be against us. I mean, after things were shaken, verse 31, it says, the place in which they were gathering together was shaken, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The more the place was shaken, the less Christians were feared. Christians feared or afraid. So I think there's an important aspect here that's largely missed in the church. It's overlooked. And it's seeking to be filled repeatedly by the Holy Spirit. And to have your soul shaken. You have your soul, your heart awaken to God. I mean, waken, fully aware of being out of this sleep and slumber of our routine and everything, life and worries, that, man, you are just giving us incredible confidence, overwhelming security, this fullness of love and joy that just kind of flows out on you and says, man, I have a greater purpose and a greater meaning in this life. I belong. I'm secure in my relationship with God, to go out and know that He is with me. He's never going to forsake me. He's never going to abandon me. He's gifted me. That we need these times in our journey to be filled with the Spirit over and over and over again. Yes, we've been baptized. Yes, you have the full Spirit. But in the Bible, even those who had the Spirit, the Bible keeps saying that they were filled. There is a difference of having the Spirit of God and being filled. Thomas Goodwin describes it this way. There's a father and a son, and they're walking today in the park, having a wonderful day together. And the father just sweeps up to his son and throws him in the air, and he catches him and shakes him. Sherberts and love and giggles are happening, and they're smiling and laughing, throwing him up, and gives him a big old hug and says, I love him, and he puts him down, and his son's all excited now. I mean, it's like all awake. I'm with my father now. It's all great. Now, legally, did that son ever stop being a son? No, he's been a son the whole time. But it's different now. Because he feels it in his whole being. Because his father took hold of him and poured his love in him. And he has no doubts. And he took tremendous joy in his father. And he knows his father's with him. He's present right now, walking alongside him, lead him, guide him, protecting him, giving him strength to go forward. See, folks, we need to ask for these moments. We need to ask for these moments. Say, God, you got to wake me up, because I can fall asleep. And even just like reading your word, it just like becomes words on a page. And all of a sudden, it's a living word of God. Wake me up. Shake me. That I may be so filled with you. I mean, I can believe nothing can stop me. Nothing's more greater than your love and your grace. I mean, when's the last time you prayed for a filling of the Holy Spirit? I mean, I bet you we pray for safety way more than we pray for the Holy Spirit to come and shake us and mold us. I think we think we're too fine without it. And he puts it back, man, God, I'm in depravity for you. I'm desperate for you. Look at our memory verse. Paul writes Ephesians 3:19. Let's read together. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ the love. It didn't say, I know everything, I'm an academic genius. To know the love of Christ, the Father, man, to know the Father's love through Jesus Christ, how much he loves me, how much he wants to be with me, how much he, what he's done in order that we can have this relationship. It surpasses any knowledge I would have. And it fills me with God. Man, are we filled? Are we fully awake in his presence, in his will, in his mission among you? Or are we just like, you know what? I'm filled with all the politics and all the different things going on and what I got to get done today and where the weather is and if there's tourists here or not, yada, 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 yada. The early church was bold. It was courageous. It's amazing on mission and movement, not because it was great people, but it was a powerful, all-living God who was working through them in their hearts. The gospel took heart, took root, and awakened them to a whole new life. And so I'm going to ask you just to, before we move off this message, to just say, what's the one thing God's calling you to focus on for boldness today? They had five different things right there that really were key to who they are. Which one of them that, man, it really sticks out like, I really don't have that one. And it's probably good to go the other way. What's one of them that I'm pretty strong in and I need to share that more often? And I'm in my life group and I can bring the area I'm strong with and maybe I'll find somebody who's strong in the area I'm weak and maybe together we can help strengthen each other in our life groups. So lean into it. Lean into God. Ask him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your spirit, Lord. We pray for a refilling. Lord, we talk about having renewed hearts and minds, and Lord, that only comes by your amazing love and grace. So we ask on behalf of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we know, God, your goodness. We know you long to pour it out. You want to draw us in, draw us close, and you want to give us your very best you have through your Son, and you want to keep refilling that and refreshing that in us that we may be full. I mean, perfect love casts out all fear. I mean, we are full of your perfect love. There is no more fear. There's boldness. I'm not in fear of, do I have enough? Am I good enough? Because all that is found in you, who's more than enough. So, God, we thank you for being this incredible, unimaginable God of love and grace. Fill us. So, Father, we just come to you as your children, as you call us to cast our burdens upon you, to lift up our petitions to you. Lord, we continue to pray for Inlet Beach as we, have, like, not my plans, not the way I wanted to have a bad weather day and be doing a once-a-month service. That really helps draw people in, but yet, there were seven new people, really six, in the community, and on a cold day and rainy in a pizza shop. And we thank you and praise you for that. Thank you and praise you that, Lord, you have blessed us and give us this calling for a new hub of ministry at some point, Lord. And we pray that, man, you just fill us with the Spirit and help us walk in, and you lead and guide us at your time. And Lord, we desperately need you to act. Lord, we pray for as we interviewed seminarians, and Lord, we just commend it to your hands if it's your will that we have a seminarian. If not, we'll embrace that too, and we'll say you're going to work through us even more as you have. And it's just going to be different than we think. But Lord, is it your will to have one here? God, we ask that you would bring them. Father, we pray for Steve Rice as he makes his transition here, and we'll be starting ministry rather quickly in March, and so we ask for you would just make that transition good and have him ready in full of your Spirit to come along and join the team and help us to continue to follow you in better ways. And Lord, we pray for our leadership that meets this week. There's a lot of how do we structure as a family and how do we put things together so we have the framework, the bones, the better structure that would just be allow your spirit to move through us and not become a human organization. And so, Father, we just ask your hand of mercy and grace upon that, that you just grant us your wisdom in all that we do, that it may be done for your glory and for your purposes, that you would refine us and shape us to be a better version of ourselves, that we reflect you to this world in all we do. And so we pray this, the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Friends, look around you. We are blessed. Amen. And God calls us, as today's sermon was saying, God calls us to be generous in spirit with the gifts that he has given us. And when we give, as Pastor was saying, we're saying kingdom first. Inside of your worship folder, you have an offering envelope. If you'd like to give today, you can place your offering in here. There are several ways to give outlined in your worship folder, including our text to give number or online at hopeonthebeach.com, in person here at the church as well. So you can choose the best way. And on the back of your worship folder, you're going to see all of the Hope happenings that we have. So we do want to tell you that this week we have our youth group, and at first 5 o'clock we have our worship initiative with Roberto. So if you want to come and learn music, singing, playing an instrument, tech, running sound, anything like that. And then also we have our voters meeting, just a reminder, coming up Sunday on February the 23rd. We also have our chili cook-off that's going to be happening on the 28th. Whoop, whoop. I hope you guys are excited. If you haven't been to one, let me tell you something. Don't miss it, okay, or you will regret it. There will be all kinds of chili. If you want to make some chili, we'd love for you to have it. We have a competition if you want to enter it. You don't have to, but there will be prizes for that as well. We're also going to be having Singo, which is music bingo. We're going to be playing songs, all the different hits from oldies to current, and you'll be looking for song titles on your bingo card, and when you get 5 in a row, you win a prize. There'll be all kinds of just laughter and fellowship and singing along, and you don't want to miss it. We hope you guys will join us for that. So you do have the chili cook-off card right here inside of your worship folder. And at this time, if you would like to take your offering envelope, and also don't forget about your connection card here, you can place those in the offering plates on your respective side, and we are going to continue our worship.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood. Just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end.